You are listening to Radio Maria Canada. We now present Christian Roots, hosted by Eliseo Zampanti.
It is related by St. Alphonsus Liguori that some time ago, a sinful person named Helen, having gone to church, she accidentally heard a sermon on the rosary. As she went out, she bought one but carried it hidden so that it should not be seen. Afterwards, she began to recite it. And although she recited it without devotion, the Most Holy Virgin infused into her heart such consolation and sweetness in it that she could not cease repeating it. And by this, she was inspired with such a horror of her evil life that she could find no peace and was forced, as it were, to go to confession. She confessed with so much contrition that the confessor was amazed. Having finished her confession, she went immediately before an altar of the Blessed Virgin to thank her advocate. She recited her rosary, and the Divine Mother spoke to her from her image and said, "Helen, you have too long offended God and me. Henceforth, change your life, and I will bestow upon you many of my favors." The poor sinner in confusion answered, "Ah, Most Holy Virgin, it is true that hitherto I have been very sinful, but thou who art all-powerful, assist me. I give myself to thee and will pass the remainder of my life in doing penance for my sins." Assisted by Mary, Helen bestowed all her goods upon the poor and commenced a rigorous penance. She was tormented by dreadful temptations, but she continued to recommend herself to the Mother of God, and always, with her aid, came off victorious. And she was favored with also many supernatural graces, as visions, revelations, and prophecies. And at last, before her death, of which she had been warned a few days previously by Mary, the Virgin herself came with her son to visit her. And in death, the soul of this sinner was seen in the form of a beautiful dove ascending to heaven. Can the faith of this lady named Helen be found in my parish and yours today? Good morning and welcome to Christian Roots here on Radio Maria, where we explore why we do what we do and why we believe what we believe. With the various, quote, scandals that are swirling around Ottawa these days, it gives us pause to reflect, as it were, on the election, which could very well be called in September, and reflect on what the consequences of that election, of any election, of any time when the secular and the religious realms converge. God does not hold the sins of the parents, it's been said, against the children unless the children practice the same sins. In that case, the parents are not only judged for their personal sins, but for spreading the sin to other generations, and in which case the judgment will be severe. And looking at our culture today, and the decisions our generation has made, and how it will impact our children and our children's children. The decisions we make, the votes that we cast at the ballot box. How will that reverberate in the coming years and decades? Because sadly, my generation, and even the previous generations, if one is to be honest, have presided over the destruction and the hollowing out of the faith like never before. And if one were to take offense at that, just look around you at our culture today, where we have allowed what was sin yesterday to now be accepted as normal practices, as rights and privileges today. And so it is now that with this election that will be looming in the next few months, it would do well to think of whether the choices that we make when it comes time to in the ballot box, if those choices that we do end up making is a reflection of God's will or man's will, of whether we will be doing the will of God or the will of secularized, paganized man. And as has been said, when you enter that voting booth, you are holding in your hand a sword and a dagger with which you can either pierce the heart of Satan or you can pierce the heart of our blessed Lord.
You are listening to Radio Maria Canada. We now continue with the program, Christian Roots, hosted by Eliseo Zampanti.
Again, with all the various interesting episodes swirling around Ottawa, it does make us pause and think of the coming election later on this year. And when that election is called, when election time comes round, and Catholics enter the voting booth, when you hold that pen or pencil in your hand, ready to mark your ballot, ready to cast your vote, pause and reflect for a moment. You are in reality holding a sword, a dagger in your hands in that voting booth, with which you can either pierce the heart of Satan or pierce the heart of our blessed Lord with. As you get ready to cast your vote, reflect on this. You are holding, quite possibly, a whip in your hand. You are quite possibly holding a crown of thorns in your hand, hammers and nails, a spear, through which all too many Catholics, with pencil or pen in their hands at the voting booth, have become all too willing to the decisions that they make, to mock, scourge, and crucify and pierce our Lord's heart without even a second thought as to the consequences of their vote. Now, I'm not going to stand here or sit here and tell you who to vote for, what party to vote for. I'll leave that up to you. But remember this. Too many Catholics in our nation through how they have cast their votes in elections gone by have blood on their hands. The blood of the innocent, of the many aborted children. And as a consequence, in doing so, they also have the blood of our Lord, Christ the King, on their hands. Not long ago, there was a referendum in Ireland whereby former Catholic Ireland, and yes, former Catholic Ireland, repealed the anti-abortion laws of that nation. One can say that the snakes have returned to Ireland. And there is no St. Patrick on the horizon this time to come and save them. But those same snakes, one can say, that have infected Ireland have already been busy in Canada infecting this nation with their seductive poison, so to speak. Like, a few years back, we celebrated the 150 years of Confederation. And there were many events and celebrations held throughout Canada. Well, with all due respect to the many veterans who have sacrificed for our country, Catholics, on the occasion of the 150 years of Confederation, should have taken a moment to pause and reflect. And instead of maybe celebrating, per se, we Catholics should have been doing acts of penance and making reparation and praying mightily because of the spiritual death that our nation is spiraling into. For Canada 150, as it was referred to, we Catholics should have been praying our rosaries every day for God to have mercy on our nation. For how we as a nation have offended God. It almost seems like we're in the midst of a new paganism that is gripping our nation. Where in fact, we, man, have become the new gods. That morality no longer comes from God. But we have become spiritual slaves of our desires and passions and of our pride. In fact, in the book of Genesis, with the temptation of the serpent, we find the serpent speaking to Eve and Adam. And of the eating of the forbidden fruit, where the serpent says, "Your eyes will be open and you will be like gods." And that is basically what our culture has become today. Where we as a culture have cast God out of the world that he has created. In a Globe and Mail article written on August 14th, 2009, regarding formerly Catholic Quebec, it states that, quote, "Church attendance, which stood at more than 90% before 1960. Now look at that. Church attendance in Quebec before 1960 stood at 90%. Again, going back to the article, church attendance, which stood at more than 90% before 1960 in Quebec, didn't so much collapse as vaporize, at least among those born after 1945. Quote, at a precise moment during the year 1966, in fact, the churches suddenly emptied in a matter of months in a strange phenomena that no one has ever been able to explain. And according to a 2008 Léger marketing poll, only 6% of Quebec Catholics attend weekly Holy Mass. That is insane. We went from a point of 90% before 1960, before Vatican II, as a term of reference. And today, in probably one of the most Catholic regions in the world, church attendance has gone from 90% to 6% in Quebec. The article goes on to say that Quebec has among the highest rates of common law marriage, children born out of wedlock, abortion, and suicide in the developed world. A poll out this week, and again that was in 2009, a poll out this week showed that 77% of Quebecers are in favor of euthanasia. Another study completed this year by Professor Bibby showed that only 9% of high school-aged Quebecers identified themselves as. And it is it any wonder that throughout Quebec, churches are being converted into fitness centers or even mosques. In a recent American poll, 59% of weekly mass-going Americans think it is okay for gay couples to raise a child. 45% of weekly mass-going Catholics believe in same-sex marriage, that it's okay. And we love our brothers and sisters who have this same-sex attraction. But again, this is a reflection, and we pray for them. This is a reflection of how far the church in the West has plummeted. That by and large, when you're speaking of Catholics, the largest proportion of Catholics today, if you reflect upon these numbers, are lukewarm Catholics. Christ is Christ the King. He is the King of this nation. The Blessed Mother is the Queen of this nation, as we've said many, many times before. So when Parliament passes laws that are contrary to the laws of God, then our elected officials are in rebellion to the true King of this nation, Christ the King. When they pass iniquitous laws, they are in rebellion, in apostasy to Christ the King. So was it any wonder that in May 2014, supposedly Catholic Justin Trudeau banned anyone with pro-life views in being a candidate for election in the Liberal Party? In June 17, 2016, Canada's Senate gave approval to Bill C-14, which outlines under what circumstances Canadians can be legally assisted to kill themselves or be euthanized. Catholic voices in protest and to speak against this. Where were they? We, unfortunately, were all too silent. So people may ask, well, what do we take as our guide when voting? Because it seems like whoever you vote for, none of them, if any of them, seem to be in conformity with what you say to be God's laws. Well, maybe a good guide for this would be to look at scripture and history. Cyrus the Great was the king of Persia during the Jewish exile and captivity in Babylon. Though not Jewish, Cyrus received a divine inspiration to issue an official decree that would have the temple in Jerusalem rebuilt, and that the Jews would be sent back to the Holy Land for the purpose of rebuilding God's house. Now, Cyrus was a king, and he was a pagan king. And yet, even though he was pagan, Cyrus was praised in the Old Testament to the point that even the prophet Isaiah called him an anointed of the Lord, a Mashiach, a Messiah-like figure. Now, Cyrus the Great was not a man of perfect virtue. He had multiple wives and concubines, and he lived in luxury. He had conquered many nations and built a great empire, yet Yahweh used this, quote, flawed man to accomplish his divine plan for his holy people. And on the other hand, you had Antiochus, who was a sinister schemer and deceitful man who attempted to overthrow the worship of the true God. Antiochus was an ideologue with a fixed revolutionary agenda, and that was to convert the Jewish people to paganism. In fact, many of the doctors of the church refer to Antiochus as an antichrist-like figure. Antiochus wanted the Jews to abandon their religion and to change their religious and cultural traditions. And here you have juxtaposed two very opposite characters, rulers, a Cyrus and an Antiochus. Both were flawed pagans, but one, despite his moral flaws, contributed to God's plan of salvation. And so many times in elections, we are faced with an Antiochus or a Cyrus.
Baruch haba b'shem Adonai, hallelujah. Baruch haba b'shem Adonai, Baruch haba b'shem.
are listening to Christian Roots here on Radio Maria Canada, a Catholic voice wherever you are. To contact us, email christianroots@radiomaria.ca. We now continue with the program. Here once again is your host, Eliseo Zampanti.
So many times when election time does come, sometimes we are faced with a decision between, in casting our votes, a Cyrus or an Antiochus. A Cyrus, who was a great king, who had many moral imperfections, and yet was used by God, Yahweh, to accomplish his divine plan for his holy people. And on the other hand, you have an Antiochus, who was a sinister schemer who had established an agenda where he wanted to convert the Jewish people to paganism. And so he attacked their religion, their laws, their beliefs, and their traditions. And so you have one who's a pagan, but was used by God in his divine plan, and another who went totally against God's plan. One can say that the recent American election had boiled down to a Cyrus on one hand and an Antiochus on the other hand. And in that election, the one who one can refer to as the Cyrus, yeah, he was a flawed person. He had his vices. But it's been said that we don't put a purity test on a fireman who is about to put out a fire in your house. When your house is on fire and the fireman shows up, we don't ask to see the fireman's about his marriage issues. We aren't concerned, one can say, about his crude language or his vulgarities, as long as he puts out the fire. Sometimes we can overlook, it's been said, the crude fireman, knowing that the fire of abortion and gender insanity and the persecution of Christians will be contained if not put out. So then again, one can say what? That elections can ultimately come down to candidates who will either pour gasoline on the fire that is already raging in our culture, that will continue the war against Christ the King, and those who, though morally imperfect, will limit the damage, will limit the evil, if not roll it back. Hence, a Cyrus and an Antiochus. There's a shirt that I have, which reads, on the front, it reads, Defiantly Catholic. And in the back of the shirt, it reads, Ego Catholicum. And then in small writing, it continues to say on the back of the t-shirt, I believe in one God, one Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. I strive to follow the commandments of the Almighty and will do so with my last breath. No king, nor president, no congressman, nor prime minister, not even a community of all the nations of the earth will stop me. You cannot legislate, decree, or vote down my beliefs, for they come from our Creator. I am a soldier of God, and the rosary is my weapon. I will forever worship Him and lead others to the faith. Protect the sanctity of life, never giving up my beliefs, no matter how hard you may try to dissuade me. If it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourself today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We have to remember, whether we're in an election season or not, before one is a liberal or a Republican or a Democrat or a conservative or a socialist or a progressive, before you apply any of those labels to yourself or to ourselves, we are Catholic first and foremost. And when the two clash, the political versus the doctrines and teachings of Holy Mother Church, I will always side with the Church, the Bride of Christ. I will always side with God. And remember this, Canada is not eternal. Only the Bride of Christ is. The one holy Roman Catholic and Apostolic Church. Canada is not eternal, but the Church is, for it is the Bride of Christ. And even so, many, even faithful Catholics who look around at our culture and world today and become discouraged and are in despair. Some have even looked to Saint Benedict as an example and guidance for what to do when a society becomes morally corrupt. Been referred to as the Benedict option, whereby people say that in looking at our culture, it's over. That this pagan culture is steamrolling over our civilization, our country, and that there's nothing that we can do. In fact, we have to retreat to the hills. We have to retreat into our parishes and homes and wait out the spiritual catastrophe. And many will say, well, that's what Saint Benedict did when he withdrew himself from a sinful culture and went into the hills. But this is one thing we many tend to forget. Saint Benedict retreated to the hills, to the cave at Subiaco, not to escape the pagan society that he was in, and not to throw in the towel, so to speak. In fact, all saints pulled back when they realized what was at stake, because they knew that the battle begins first and foremost in one's mind and heart. What the saints and Saint Benedict was showing us was that we first have to conquer ourselves before conquering the enemy that has breached the walls of our culture. That we have to defeat the enemy within first before we can defeat the enemy outside. Which is what he did. So that when Saint Benedict was ready, he came down from the hill and changed the continent. If we pause and retreat, it is only to prepare and renew ourselves to conquer the demons within us, and then to take the field of battle anew to fight and ultimately convert this pagan culture of ours. That is what we are being asked to do. And just like the battle begins within our hearts and minds, in this culture war, which we are now in, the battle is also in the family home. That is the other battleground. A priest has about 10 to 15 minutes in the homily to speak to the faithful at Sunday Mass, to preach. Sadly, many times when too many sermons, we get the wishy-washy sermons, or as I like to call it, the gospel according to Oprah sermons. But nevertheless, when Catholics go to church, the priest has only about 10 to 15 minutes to speak to us in that sermon. But fathers have an opportunity at every moment that the family gathers for a meal, or every time that the family is home, to speak of the faith, to answer questions of their children, and to even ask them about what is happening in school, what is happening in your life. Whereby family meals are an opportunity to talk about the faith, talk about current events affecting the culture and the faith, and issues in the community, in the country, and opportunities to explain and defend the faith. We are living in a world and in a culture where even our children are bombarded incessantly by everything thrown at them by this culture in various media, on TV, on radio, in iPods and podcasts, on the internet, where this culture is preaching to our children every moment of the day, and even in schools, things that are contrary to God's law. And rarely do our children find an opportunity for any pushback against this onslaught, this cultural onslaught that they have to endure. And that is where the fathers and mothers should step in, most especially the fathers. Fathers have an obligation to protect the flock that has been entrusted to them, to protect his wife and his children. And so also he is being called upon to explain and defend the faith to his children, to his family. We are in the midst of a cultural war, and many Catholics don't even realize it. This is war. Satan wants the souls of your children, and he is using this paganized culture as a tool to get them. And what are we doing in response? St. Maximilian Kolbe said that all of us have a holy obligation to build a trench and hurl back the forces of the enemy, end of quote. All of us, and especially fathers, we have a holy obligation to build a trench around our homes and to hurl back the forces of the enemy that are trying to breach our homes and take our children, to spiritually take our children. St. John of the Cross said that God works harder to purify us and getting us ready for heaven than he did in creating us from nothing. And so it is too when the word freedom is used often. The freedom to choose, the freedom to do this, the freedom to do that. freedom comes from God. And freedom is not to do whatever one desires. In fact, St. Thomas Aquinas said that the good Lord made man free, and that freedom is exercised properly when man does the will of God, and that there is no right, no human right, to do what is wrong. It only becomes a free will choice to choose evil over good. Pope Leo XIII, in the encyclical Libertas on true human liberty, said this: "Nothing more foolish can be uttered or conceived than the notion that because a man is free by nature, that he is therefore exempt from the law." That it is irrational, if one thinks of it, to choose to act against the natural law of God, even if we are free to do so. He also goes on to say, civil society must acknowledge God as its founder and parent, and must reverence and obey his power and authority. Justice, therefore, forbids, and reason itself forbids, the state, the nation, to be godless, or that the various religions are all alike with equal rights and privileges. Many people will say, well, you can't say that nowadays. That's politically incorrect. We are now in a time in our nation that we have, in a sense, politically corrected God out of our nation. That God now is no longer politically correct, and therefore God has now been banished from our nation and culture. Pope Pius XI, in his encyclical of Christ the King, December 1925, also condemned the idea of a purely secular or godless society, where he condemned the modern error, the modern heresy of secularism, the notion that refused to recognize the rights of God and Christ over persons, peoples, and governments. That it was an error that acted as if God didn't exist at all. The test of a good law has been set. And this applies to us even today. The test of a good law, in reflecting on the writings of St. Thomas Aquinas, is if it mirrors the higher law, or at least if it does not violate the order of creation and the natural and eternal law of God. And remember this. St. Thomas Aquinas teaches that where a law is enacted contrary to reason, or to the eternal law, or to some ordinance of God, obedience to that law is unlawful, lest while obeying man, we become disobedient to God. In other words, it's been said, lex injusta non est lex. An unjust law is not a law. And as election time looms over the horizon, remember this, and remember this well. No vote that you can cast, no referendum that one can do, no human judges, no prime ministers, no presidents, premiers, lawmakers, parliamentarians, or voters, none of them can change the mind of God. So as you enter into that voting booth when the time comes and you hold that pencil ready to mark and cast your ballot, you are holding a dagger. And what will you do with that dagger, that vote? Will you pierce the heart of Satan with it? Or will you pierce the heart of Christ? Sacred Heart of Jesus, have mercy on us. Immaculate Heart of Mary, pray for us. St. Joseph, pray for us. St. Michael the Archangel, defend us in battle. Goodbye and God bless.
Christian Roots, hosted by Eliseo Zompanti, here on Radio Maria Canada.